All right, this evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to start again in verse 34. Remember that Esau went out to hunt to get venison for his father, so that Jacob was completely in the flesh in this matter. He said, go out and, Isaac, I should say. He was completely in the flesh in this matter. And Esau, he told him, make me some savory venison, such as I love. And so Esau went out to hunt. Rebekah heard about it, and she talked with Jacob about it. And they came up with a ruse. She convinced Jacob that she could make him smell like, feel like Esau, because Isaac was old; his eyes were failing him, and you get cataracts, things of that sort with old age, and so. He was more dependent upon other senses rather than visual senses. And so when Jacob came to him, he came to him in his brother's clothing with the skins of, you think about it, Esau must have really been hairy, because they took the skins of the goats, put it on the back of his neck and over his hands. And, of course, he had on Esau's clothing, so had the smell of the field, and came before his father. And he said, I brought your venison. And the interesting thing about it is, and this is a very important lesson for us, we know that there was a deceit going on. But the lesson to us is that the scripture says faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, what did Isaac do? He heard the voice of Jacob, and he said, it's the voice of Esau. So then he went to his other senses and depended upon his other senses to determine whether he was Jacob or Esau. And of course, in this respect, Isaac was completely out of the will of the Lord in this, because God had told both Rebekah and Isaac before the birth of Jacob and Esau that the elder shall serve the younger. And so, and during the birth, apparently there was a lot of going on in the womb, and Rebekah besought the Lord about it. What's going on? Why am I thus? And then the promise was that the elder shall serve the younger, and that, and so they were struggling within the womb for what? Preeminence. So when we come now, when Esau comes from the field, and, Isaac has told him that Jacob came in and he blessed him, and he will be blessed. And in verse 34, it says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now, the Schofield notes, various others, they say that this blessing was stolen. No, it wasn't stolen. It was God's intent that the elder serve the younger from before their birth. Was the act an act of thievery on the part of Jacob? Yeah, he was involved in the deceit. He didn't have to be involved in the deceit. God fulfills his word. But when we look at the omniscience of God and think about the fact God knows everything from all eternity all at once, so in his omniscience, he knew exactly what Jacob would do. So it ends up that that's the way the blessing comes to him. But Jacob didn't have to do what he did in order to get the blessing because God had promised it. And so that teaches us something. There's a right way to do things and there's a wrong way to do things. The just shall live how? We're to live by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's many, many things in the scriptures. I've been studying the scriptures probably for over 67 years from the time of my salvation. And, I pick up portions of scripture, read them, and absolutely see nothing. And then when it comes time for me to preach it, studying, preparing, and so forth, and I may come into the pulpit still not knowing what it means exactly. And so many times over the course of my ministry, I've had the Lord reveal a truth to me. I just got into the pulpit, started reading, and then he gave me the answer. The just shall live by faith. And remember when Moses was called of God to go before Pharaoh. And Moses went to beg off on it. He said, I don't speak well. But then when we look at the actual, he chose his brother Aaron to go with him. Aaron speaks well. But when we look at the contest in the book of Exodus between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron, who does all the speaking? Well, on the side of God, it's Moses. Okay. And so we just have to come to the place where we understand that, I can study and think I'm going to preach one thing, and the first words out of my mouth can change what I preach so that I preach something that I didn't intend to preach at all, didn't pre-think it at all. Yeah. It's just the way that God works. And so when we come to this, when Esau heard the words in verse 34 of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Now, remember when he came from the field and Jacob wanted, his blessing, he said, what good does that do? I'm at the point of starving. So he put all the emphasis upon the satisfaction of the flesh, upon the here and now. And when we look at the world, and, we see people in the world that never, ever think about their eternal destiny. They can see things preached, and generally speaking, if a man has no interest in things spiritually, he mocks it. Just as, Esau wasn't the least bit interested in his birthright or in his blessing until Jacob had them. And then, now bless me, Father. And so as we go on, he says, he said, thy brother came, in verse 35, and with subtlety, and had taken away thy blessing. Now, Abraham's not exactly, or not Abraham, but Isaac is not exactly correct here in what he says. He took away your blessing. No, but the blessing from before their birth was promised to Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger. And we need to think in terms of what God says rather than in terms like we think. And of course, I attended three different Bible colleges. And it didn't make any difference. Some were fundamentally more sound than others. But ultimately, it really gets down to a lot of pressure on do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. You can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't spit, you can't chew, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's all a bunch of external nonsense. If, a man's heart is where our actions really come from. And so, with a conviction from the Word of God, we're never going to live a life that the world is going to look at and say, as they used to tell us, oh, somebody will look at you and want to have what you have. That's a bunch of nonsense. Nobody looks at a saved person and sees them. They basically think we're a bunch of hypocrites because they know we have the flesh in us. And the flesh dwells in us and is going to be in us until the day of the resurrection, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, at that moment in time, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the curse of sin came from the blood. And so God is made of one blood, that is of Adam's, all of the families of the earth. When Christ came into the world, God was his father. So all the blood that flowed in Christ's veins came from his father, just like all of the blood that flows in our veins came from our father. And therefore, because we have Adam's blood flowing in us, we have a sin nature. And no matter how you try to play with that, this little rule or this little rule, you can do this and you can that. You can pretend all you want, but you're never going to be perfect in any sense of the word by your actions. We're declared to be perfect, to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to our account, and God declares that when Christ died, we died. So anything that we're doing in the flesh is buried. You know, God certainly knows what we're doing because he's an omniscient God, but it's not counted because it's under the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. And he said, is not he rightly named in verse 36, Jacob? That's a kind of a supplanter, somebody that, you know, by subtlety gets in and takes what's yours. You know, is he called Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. Now let's think about it. With respect to the birthright, sell me this day your birthright. What good is my birthright to me? I'm starving. Makes me think of that comedian. John Panette, yeah. I'm starving. You know, great big man. Didn't live very long because of his size. Anyway, Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I've made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? So, Isaac is asking this question. What am I going to do? I've bestowed the blessings of God upon him. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now he's crying about what he had showed no interest in at any time in his life. Yeah. Now his father's getting old and he says, ready to die. Okay, now I'm ready for the inheritance. Yeah. But he doesn't have one. Yeah. He wasn't interested in anything spiritual in his lifetime. And, I've actually, in this room, had a number of funerals over the years, and I've had people sit in the audience and listen to me. I never eulogize anyone who has died. I basically don't talk about the lives of the individuals, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Basically, when I preach a funeral, I talk about the promises of God because I have an audience at that point in time. Many will never, ever be in a church where they can hear the gospel at any other time in their life. And I've seen people where I'm preaching the grace of God, that salvation is full and free, and I see them get nervous and antsy and angry. You know, they don't get up and run out. But I remember when I preached Jim Blank's funeral, where one of his relatives was sitting right down here in the second row. And he was so nervous, and his wife kept patting him and so forth. Yeah. And then later on, I dropped some things off for Marty afterwards. And, if looks could kill, I would have died that day because, and all I was doing, Jim, when he first came up from San Diego, wasn't saved. And Jim and I became good friends. We used to play golf together and so forth. And over the course of time, he began to attend with Marty and heard the word of God, was believed and was saved. So I know Jim's in heaven. He's not there because he was a good guy or anything of the sort. But he's in heaven because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob has this blessing because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see quite a spiritual experience that he has on his way to get a wife in the next chapter. So Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren," that's verse 37, "have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wasn't concerned about anything spiritual in his lifetime. But now that he doesn't have an opportunity, he wants it. And I think about we see the great white throne judgment over in the 19th chapter, I think it is, of the Revelation. And the books are open, and all of the works of man, all of the things that the devil's lied about, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, has anybody, ever became like God by their morality? That's what a knowledge of good and evil is. And it's interesting to me, I've been preaching this on Sunday morning, it's interesting to me that no one ever asks the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, by definition, it's morality. And I mentioned in the bulletin last week, preached about it a little bit on Sunday, and there's 4,000 different religious systems in the world, and they're all based upon man's morality. And there's one system in the world that's not based upon man's morality. It's the saving grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was given to the Jews in the Old Testament, and they had it in shadows and types to point them to faith in Christ. And then we have lived after the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he fulfilled the promise of God, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin. And when he died that ransom for sin, as he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. They translated it born again. Well, what's the source of life? It's above. It's in God. And how are we born from above? Well, God takes sinful men such as myself and saves me by his grace, and then gives me certain spiritual gifts which he can exercise in me to put forth the word of God so that man might hear what he doesn't understand and believe and be saved. That's why it says in the scriptures, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Now think about it. What can be more foolish than preaching a message which no one understands, and by preaching that message which the natural man can't understand, the natural man will be saved? Well, it takes the act of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God acts upon it and gives us enough faith to believe. And at that point in time, basically, we just recognize, I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. And then we have to, after that, Paul spoke to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and he said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And it's an amazing thing. I'm not trying to put down Dr. Schofield or his eight consulting editors. The Schofield Bible is a wonder. In the notes, there's a lot of good material. There's some that's not so good. But with respect to the, I lost my point. He says that newborn Christians, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says we're not carnal, we're spiritual. No, the scripture says we're carnal. We have no basis to be spiritual. Our spirituality comes by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God, which till that point in time when he saved us, we couldn't understand. And so then we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And it's amazing. If you take in a lot, you can grow pretty rapidly. You know? And so that's just part of the way that God works. So we get back to Esau now. He wasn't interested in anything spiritual. His mind is set. So Esau never came to faith. You know? Even when he says, "Bless me, O my father," all he was looking for was a blessing in this world. And so Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that you're going to break the yoke of Jacob over Esau at a point in time, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And then what does it say about Esau? Esau hated Jacob. You know, now, he didn't hate Jacob when Jacob fed him. You know, he came from the field. He says, "I'm starving. And what good is my birthright to me?" You know, so you can take the birthright. Give me some of that little soup. Yeah. And so Esau hated Jacob, verse 41, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." You know, Isaac's going to die pretty soon. And as soon as he's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. Yeah. And so, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son. See, Rebekah's not trusting in the Lord anymore than Jacob or that Isaac did. I mean, they were both saved individuals. But like so much that goes on under the canopy of Christianity, we see a lot of manipulation for church growth and so forth, and you know, and man doing things man's way rather than God's way. And that's why so many congregations are just very ignorant of the Word of God. The preacher has a couple of dozen sermons that he preaches, and mostly textual or topical messages. Most preachers don't preach, can't think of the name of it, the type of messages I preach where you start in the book and you go through the book.
Expositional.
Yeah, expositional, thank you. My mind fails me every now and then. But expositional messages. What does it mean to expositional? That means to expose the truth. And if I can remember one time we'd left First Baptist Church, and before we started this one, we'd been there for 8 years. And we decided one evening, one of the associate pastors had taken a church on the south side of Eugene, and we went out there, and we walked in the door. And they had he had everything set up to preach a message from the New Testament. But when I walked in the door, because Jack MacArthur said of me, I went over and fixed his television set one night and got to talking about 1 John 1:9, and I said, "Everybody confesses their sins. Oh, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." I said, "If we could read this in the Greek, we would see that it says, we may or may not do it in the present tense, but if we confess our sins, then in the past tense, also subjunctive mood, we may or may not, have our sins forgiven." In other words, if you in the present tense you confess, in the past tense, when Christ died, God counts you to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised with him, and that's spirit baptism. So 1 John 1:9, everybody, when they're first saved, they're taught, you have to confess your sins. Yeah. And I was praying one day, and, oh, Lord, forgive me this, forgive me that. And I got to thinking, this is ridiculous. The scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so I went to 1 John 1:9, and in English, you can't see it. So I got my Greek New Testament out and began to check, the parts of speech and all of this and that. And I saw what it really is. At the moment of your salvation, if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, then when Christ died, God forgave you your sins and you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised with Christ. So that's spirit baptism. The spirit baptism takes place at the moment of salvation. But in the judicial reckoning of God, it took place when Christ died. So that's what spirit baptism is. And we've all been baptized by the Spirit before we were ever baptized in water. And that's, once I saw that, I mentioned it last Sunday, the 30 definite articles between the 5th chapter of Romans and the 8th chapter of Romans, 50 singular nouns for sin, preceded by the definite article, so the sin, a particular sin. What's the particular sin that we're talking about? It's Adam's sin. So as in Adam, all die. Okay. And so I saw that. I, when I was fixing Dr. Jack's television set, I shared that with him. And first thing you know, from the pulpit, he's saying, Andre's a Greek scholar. No, I've got some good books. And so, getting back to the story, went out to listen to Mike Hilty preach. And when I walked in, he changed his message from a New Testament message to an Old Testament message. Why? Because Andre's a Greek scholar, and I might say something that's not right. What nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Man's so concerned about his relationship with other men. And that's carnal. That's not spiritual. Okay. So as we go on with this, Esau hated Jacob in verse 41. Because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Of course, he never did. And in fact, Jacob, when he's coming out of Padan Aram, returning to the land, he lines up his family, his servants, his herds, and there's a long entourage, before we ever get to Jacob. Because he's afraid of Esau. He's afraid he's going to kill him. And at that time, Esau didn't kill Jacob. It was God's will that he not kill him. Jacob was afraid, though, because from his point of view, he had used a little trickery to get the blessing. He wasn't thinking in spiritual terms. He wasn't thinking in terms of the promise. And what is the promise for us? Men quit thinking in terms of the promise of God for the works of their own hands. And so, I used to hear all kinds of messages. If you're not everything that God would have you to be, this is during the invitation, come forward and rededicate your life. That's utter nonsense. Their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? Cleansed us from all sin. All of this nonsense, and they do it because they're trying to make people think there's something going on. Well, everybody in the congregation has professed faith in Christ, so now we got to work on them from some other angle, so it looks like something's happening. Because we got to get people going up and down the aisle. And that's the way the world thinks. We had 500 in the congregation, and they all came forward. We had a wonderful revival. Revival to the flesh. because if you're living your life by faith, you know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin, and your sins and iniquities, God will remember against you when? Never, or no more, is the way it's translated. So Rebecca hears about this, verse 42, and these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebecca, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Yeah. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee now to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days. Well, actually, he was there about 20 years. And until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Hey, Mom, didn't you tell me to do all this stuff? And when I read that, you know, yeah, it's on his back. You know, Esau was not going to think at all about killing his mother, even though she was at the focal point of the plot. So it goes on, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. She never did because she died. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Heth were the people that were in Canaan, and they were all idolaters. And these were the women that Esau married. And so she says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? So then we get over here, and it says, and Isaac called Jacob, as we get into the 28th chapter now, and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. The people of the land, Canaan, were all idolaters. And when Israel finally went into the land, while Joshua was alive, they defeated many of the idolatrous people and destroyed their idols and so forth. But after Joshua, then it seemed like Israel couldn't win any battles anymore. And they ultimately settled down with the people of the land. And they took the false gods of the land, and there were many, and they interwove them into Judaism. And so they became idolaters. So it says, Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee faithful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. Well, Israel certainly received the blessing of Abraham. And the land belongs to them. Winston Churchill, after World War II, he boasted in Cairo that he made the modern state of Jordan with a stroke of a pen. Well, all of that land that is Jordan belongs to Israel. In fact, Israel has never occupied all that God promised, because you remember when they came out of the land, everywhere that the sole of your foot does touch. Yeah. Well, they had been in Egypt. So during the millennial reign of Christ, from the Nile River all the way through to the Euphrates, the headwaters are in the north in Syria, down the Euphrates River, all the way to the Red Sea, that all belongs to Israel. So Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Yemen, there's so many different countries in there, Saudi Arabia, that all belongs to Israel, but Israel's never occupied it. But they will. That will be, the land that they will occupy at the coming of our Lord. So he says, and God Almighty bless thee, in verse 3, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So all the land that God gave to Abraham, God gave to Israel. And you've got to remember, where did Abraham start from? Ur of the Chaldees. That's right down at the headwaters or the outlet of the Euphrates River into the Red Sea. Ur of the Chaldees down there, okay? And so he goes on to say, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian. You'll see later on that Jacob is also referred to as a Syrian, because they dwelt in Syria. Okay, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he, as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This is what Jacob was charged with. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Now, Esau comes back into the picture. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. So we've got the idolatrous wife, Sarah. Then went Esau unto Ishmael. Well, Ishmael was also an idolater. Yeah. And took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So, what's he's bound to the flesh. And he does fleshly things. Oh, these wives don't. So I'll get Ishmael, my uncle, I'll get wives of him, okay? And so it's just the natural way of viewing things. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, as we would read in Hebrew, Beersheba is the way we say it, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows. I think we've got just enough time to look at this, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth. Now, this is a spiritual experience between Jacob and the Lord. And there's all kinds of things written about Jacob's ladder. Yeah. And so he set up the ladder, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, the seed is singular, Jesus Christ, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They're not blessed in Judaism, or all of the things that Israel did trying to fulfill the law with the works of the flesh. We're blessed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. So, we had 2,500 years of human history where there was only one law and nobody could break it, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there was another law instituted. If a man kills a man, by man shall he be put to death. So capital punishment was instituted long before the law of Moses. Okay? And it still stands. If a man kills a man, by man, he shall be put to death. But the way it works in Israel under the law, if you were going to have capital punishment, the people who witnessed the crime were also the executors. You know, they were, you know, the Jews stoned people, so they would cast the first stones. Okay? And it was the witnesses themselves. So you can be pretty sure that if you had any sort of conscience at all, you're not going to be saying that somebody killed somebody just to get rid of them, because you yourself are going to have to do that. And that's how capital punishment was instituted. That's the way it should be practiced. And you had to have at least two witnesses. Okay. So you can't have capital punishment for where you have circumstantial evidence. You have to have eyewitnesses. And so the world is opposed to capital punishment, but capital punishment, when properly instituted, is just. Okay? So so he sent him away, and when Esau saw in verse 6 that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. Then Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, that this is when he takes one of the daughters of Ishmael to wife. And then I just started too far back. And then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him the wives. Let's get ahead to the latter. Okay, I read this already. And Jacob made a bed, set the stones, laid on them, and the top of it. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Now, what do you suppose this ladder is? In our relationship with the Lord, where do we live? We live on the earth. We pray to God in heaven. So our access to God in heaven is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. So we have communion with the Father, you know, from the earth to heaven, from heaven to the earth. And all of that is by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the ladder to heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he goes on and he says, I'll give all of this land to you. And Jacob awaked in verse 16 out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And then he says, "I knew it not." That is, God's presence was there, but you know, he didn't look upon him, and he was afraid and said, and the translators used a terrible word for the Hebrew word here. How dreadful is this place? Is it dreadful to be in the presence of the law, Lord? Or is it awe-inspiring, awesome? That's the better word. So he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the ladder to heaven is not self-effort. The ladder to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and his work. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. The oil represents the work of the Spirit of God. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, Jacob had already believed on the Lord before this, but this is a closer relationship. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So long before the law was instituted, Abraham tithed. Now we see Isaac or Jacob tithing because of his relationship with the Lord. A lot of people try to teach that the church is not, we're not under a law to tithe. We're under free will. As the Lord prospers us during the week, we give freely. Yeah. And what I've been in my experience over the years, people give a lot more than a tithe when they give freely because of the blessings that they have in Christ Jesus. You don't want to put people under law. You got to do this, you got to do that, or you must do this, you must do that. Use proper English. You know, man thinks in terms of laws. God thinks in terms of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the grace that he bestowed upon us. And when God bestows grace upon us, then we merely respond likewise and give a portion back. And it's not a legalistic requirement. It's just something that is proper for us to do. And it's certainly not limited to a tithe. You know, one thing I'll say, you know, I've known the Lord for 67 years. And at first I didn't tithe, didn't know anything about tithe. But then there came a time when the Lord convicted me of that. And so I did. And I always found that 90% with the Lord's blessing goes a lot farther than 100% without it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless this word to our hearts, that we'll see in the latter the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way that we can go daily in prayer, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and be in the presence of the Lord in our prayers, and the Lord's in our presence because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the promise in the 14th chapter of John was, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. Then later, I and my Father will come and make our abode. So we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the ladder of God, the communion that we have with thee daily. And we just praise you and thank you for it because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.